One of the phrases that has become somewhat of a catchphrase in the Christian community is the phrase spiritual leadership. Wives want their husbands to be the spiritual leaders. Girlfriends want their boyfriends to be the spiritual leaders. Fiancés want the person they're to spend the rest of their life with oftentimes to be their spiritual leader. I've talked to lots of people who say the problem in their home is that dad or the husband won't be the spiritual leader. I've talked to couples in premarital counseling, and the lady and the woman, the girl, is concerned that once we get married, I'm not sure he will be the spiritual leader. But in all those discussions, one thing is clear, and that's this, that it's not clear exactly what it is and what it means to be a spiritual leader. Everybody has their own agenda. Everybody has their own definition. We all tend to agree as Christians that men are supposed to somehow be spiritual leaders. But what does that mean? And consequently, because it's not very clear, at least not in the minds of a lot of believers, there's some tension oftentimes. For a lot of ladies and young women and older women, there's this expectation that seems to hinge on their husband's ability to do certain things or his willingness to initiate certain things in the family or to know certain things. They want their husbands to be more knowledgeable about the Bible. They want him to lead the family in prayer. They want him to lead the family in family devotions. They want them to be more active in their witnessing as an example to the children. And they want them to be more involved in the leadership of the church. And so husbands oftentimes think, wow, if that's what spiritual leadership's all about, I'm not sure I can do that. So a lot of men respond in one of two ways. Sometimes we just withdraw and say, I'll tell you what, you do that. You know, I'll bring in the money and I'll make sure everybody behaves and you lead us spiritually. Or other men oftentimes will try to overcompensate and even in an uncomfortable way, talk about God or try to make every moment a teachable moment around the table or force family devotions or do things to meet their wife's expectation because they believe somehow some of those things altogether somehow make them a spiritual leader. So oftentimes there's tension. Oftentimes there's expectations that aren't really very well defined, and yet there's sort of this responsibility to be a spiritual leader. So what does it mean for men to be the spiritual leader in the home? What does it mean for men to be the head of the home? And that's what I'd like for us to talk about today as we focus on fathers and as we focus on men and our responsibility in the home. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul explains to us very clearly what it means for a man to be the head of his home. He explains very clearly what it means for a man to be a spiritual leader. Now, if you're a young lady here today and you're not married and don't have any intention on getting married anytime soon, I want you to listen carefully because along the way as a single young lady, there will be laid on you this expectation to find a guy who is the spiritual leader. And along the way, people will try to define for you what that is. And if you're not careful, you could set up an expectation for the man that you marry that's not an expectation from God. It's something that's been created by people, well-meaning people in the evangelical community. If you're here today and you are married, and you may be one of those ladies that struggles because your husband won't be the spiritual leader, you need to listen as well, because it could be you're in better shape than you thought you were. After the first service, a lady came up and handed me a note, and she said, I praise God. She said, all these years, I've complained that my husband wouldn't be the spiritual leader, and today I discovered he's been the spiritual leader all along. And there's exclamation points all through the letter, and she's just rejoicing. Because her expectation and her understanding of spiritual leadership was something that had been handed to her, not something that came from Scripture. So listen today carefully as we talk about spiritual leadership. Then one other group, men, there is a tendency oftentimes to do spiritual things for our family or to do spiritual things in a dating relationship, but miss the primary responsibility and the kernel of truth that goes along with being a spiritual leader. You need to listen today as well, because it could be that some of you are in that camp. You would say today, I'm the spiritual leader because I do this, 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 and this. I initiate this, 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 and this. But it could be that even though there's a lot of spiritual activity in your home, you may have missed the heart of what being the head of your home, the spiritual leader, is all about. So let's look at this together. The Apostle Paul gives us two things. He says there's a positional aspect of being a spiritual leader, and there's a practical aspect of being a spiritual leader. Let's look first at the positional. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, Paul, why would you say something like that, verse 23? Because, or for, the husband, and if you mark in your Bible, circle this word, is. The husband is the head of the wife. As Christ, here it is again, is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. First thing we discover, the first thing that we discover in terms of understanding spiritual leadership is that spiritual leadership is a position that has been assigned to men. Men, you have been appointed as the head of your family. You have been appointed as the head of your wife. You've been appointed as the spiritual leader in your family. You don't have to sign up for it. You don't have to study for it. You don't have to know anything. You don't have to promise to do anything. Men, when you said, I do, you became the spiritual leader in your home by appointment. You see, it wasn't my intention to. Well, it don't have to be your intention to. God created marriage. We have to go by His rules, and part of being a husband is that you take on the responsibility of being the spiritual leader. Now, women, this is good news for you. If you're married, you have a spiritual leader. Isn't that great? All these years you've been praying for one, and today you found out you've already got one. That when you said, I do, you came into relationship with a spiritual leader. Your husband is the head of your home. It doesn't matter if he acts like it. He is the head of the home. He doesn't have to try to be. You don't have to pray him into it. He is the head of the home. That spiritual leadership begins as an appointment. It's not something you have to know about. It's not something that you grow into. Men, regardless of how much scripture you know, regardless of whether you like to pray out loud, regardless of whether or not you share your faith, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, if you're married, you are by appointment the spiritual leader of the home, period. That's the beginning place. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, look at the comparison. For the husband is the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. Do you know why Christ is the head of the church? Because God appointed him as head of the church. He said, Jesus, my son, you're head of the church. I'm placing the church under your authority. Period. Now go. It was an appointment. And as God appointed Christ as head of the church, men, whether you like it or not, whether you're up to it or not, you have been appointed as the head of the home, the head of your wife, the spiritual leader in the family. You say, wow, that's news to me. I was hoping one day I could be it, and lo and behold, I am it. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, here's what it means. There's several things. We could go on and on about the ramifications of that statement. But what it boils down to is this. Men, you and I, we are responsible for everything that happens in our home. And spiritual leadership is about accepting the appointment as head. And along with accepting the appointment as head of the home is accepting complete and total responsibility for everything that happens in the home. You say, well, that's not news to me. My wife's always telling me I'm responsible for everything that happens in the home. Well, there's a difference. What she means is she thinks you're to blame for everything in the home. But what God says is this, men, you're not to blame for everything. Men, everything that happens in the home that's bad isn't your fault. But sir, regardless of what happens, good or bad, you are responsible. You are responsible. And spiritual leadership is about stepping up to the plate and taking responsibility for everything that happens under your authority as head of the family. The men, well, let's be honest, and we can't really explain this very well to our wives because you have to be a man to completely understand this. There's something on the inside of you and there's something on the inside of me that doesn't want to take that responsibility. In fact, there's something on the inside of me and something on the inside of you that would rather say, honey, you do a better job at this anyway, you take it. And ladies, there's something on the inside of you that wants to say, I'll take it. Do you know why? Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and everything turned upside down. And what Paul says to us in this passage is so important. He says, men, regardless of how you feel, even though there's a button in you that when it's pushed makes you want to run, even though there's something in you that wants to make you say, look, you just deal with it, I've got all this pressure at work, you deal with it, you deal with it. Even though there's something in you that makes you want oftentimes to be a little bit detached and to point a finger and to blame and to act a little bit irresponsibly, he said, men, you have been appointed as the head, the spiritual leader in the home. You are responsible. The buck stops with you. And men, when you and I refuse to take that responsibility seriously, then what we do is we place a burden, we place an emotional weight on our wives that trickles down to our family, but primarily with our wives, we place on her a responsibility God never intended for her to carry. And although she is very capable, and although she may be smarter, although she may be more able than you, when you place on her a responsibility that God has given you, it's only a matter of time and the marriage begins to turn upside down. And although you may be comfortable with your position, you know, a little bit outside the central headquarters of what's going on, and although she may be comfortable knowing that she's more in control, over time, it begins to take its toll on a family. And although it may work for a while, eventually what God established begins to turn upside down. And there's tension and there's problems and you can't ever seem to put your finger on it. And it's a constant string of fires and you wonder, why can't we get this family to function the way it's supposed to be? Because the male, because the father, it happens because the father delegates responsibility. Men, we can delegate tasks. We can delegate jobs. We can delegate chores. We cannot delegate responsibility. Because God handed it to you when you said, I do. You are the head of the home. You are the head of your wife. You are responsible before God for everything that happens in that home. And it is our responsibility to learn how to communicate to our family, honey, kids, I'm responsible. I'm taking seriously this responsibility. There are things that are out of my control. There are things that are not my fault. But I'm involved because I'm responsible. Men, do you know what happens when you refuse to take responsibility? Do you know what happens when we fail to communicate that we're in charge, that we're responsible for what's going on? Eventually, our wives and our children lose respect for us. Just like you lose respect for anyone in this society who refuses to take responsibility for what we know they're responsible for. You may have had that happen at work. Something bad happens. Your boss, who is responsible for that department, points his finger. And even though it may not be his fault what happened, something on the inside of you toward him dies a little bit because you saw a man shirk his responsibility. It happens with politicians all the time. We lose respect for politicians who will not step up to the plate and take responsibility for something they're responsible for. We lose respect. Some time ago, if you remember, in Waco, Texas, there was that awful disaster and those children were killed and their parents were killed. And it was just a big mess as David Koresh led those people down the path of destruction. And after that catastrophe, there was all that talk about whose fault is it. And I'll never forget Janet Reno, the Attorney General, who is not one of my favorite people and not one of a lot of people's favorite people, stepped up to the plate. She said, hey, it's my responsibility. And the next day, public opinion polls, her popularity soared. Not because she did anything to solve the problem, but she stepped up and said, hey, my department was responsible. The buck stops here. I'm responsible. And the respect level of the American people rose. Why? It's a principle. When a person takes responsibility for what they're responsible for, you respect them, even when they make wrong decisions along the way. And men, our wives and our family are far more concerned about our willingness to take responsibility than they are about us getting every little decision right. They're not expecting us to be perfect, but they need for us to take responsibility. And when we don't take responsibility, over time, respect gets chipped away and chipped away and chipped away. And when the respect level in your home drops to a certain point, then your influence level drops as well. And men, when we lose the respect of our wives, we lose our influence over them. And then we have to resort, well, I'm in control. I'm the boss. I'm the head. Then we have to resort to rules. Then we have to resort to commands because we've lost our influence. People will not follow willingly someone they do not respect. And people do not respect people who will not take responsibility. And men, you and I, we are responsible for everything that happens in our home. Are we to blame? No. Are we at fault? Not necessarily. But we are responsible. Spiritual leadership begins with accepting the appointment of head of the home, head of the family, spiritual leader of the family. You say, well, how do I know if I've tried to delegate responsibility? How do I know if I've sort of backed off of that role? I want to give you four statements And if any of these four things are true of you, or if all four of these things are true of you, then chances are you are at least communicating to your family that you are not responsible, that you are not willing to take seriously the responsibility that God has given you. You could title this list, "You Know You Have Delegated Responsibility When." You know you've delegated responsibility when. Let me give you these four. It's sort of a test as we talk further about this. Number one, you know you've delegated responsibility when you blame other people and things for the problems in your home. You know you've delegated responsibility when you blame other people and things for the problems in your home while refusing to deal with the problem. While refusing to deal with the problem. See, men, the good news is this. It's okay to have problems in the home. It's not okay to leave them unattended. It's okay to have challenges. It's okay to have problems. It's okay to have conflicts. Those things are going to come along. But it's not okay to leave them unattended. It's not okay just to live with it. And if you're in a position where as you face problems in your home, your response is, well, it's the school system, you know, these public schools, and you just let it lie, then you've shirked your responsibility. Well, you know, my wife, she came into this thing with the problem and her parents, and, you know, that's why we have this situation, and I don't really want to deal with it because, you know, it's really their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's everybody else's fault, and I'm just not going to deal with it. Then, sir, you have shirked responsibility. It's okay to have problems. It's not okay to ignore problems. And if you ignore problems in your home under the auspices of saying, well, it's not my fault, and by pointing your finger, then in fact, you have backed off of your responsibility. Have problems, but don't be content to live with them. Because to do so is to communicate to the people in your family, I'm not really responsible for that. That's somebody else's fault. That's somebody else's responsibility. Number two, you know you've delegated responsibility when you allow your wife to take the blame for family problems. You know you've delegated responsibility when you allow your wife to take the blame. And you may want to put in there, take the blame publicly for family problems. You've seen husbands that do this. Maybe you've done it. There's a situation, there's a tension, there's a problem. People on the outside know there's a problem. And he points his finger at his wife and says, you know, ever since she got that credit card, you know, you know, she never was a good driver, you know. You know, she overprotects the kids. That's why we have that problem. Sir, if you're in the habit of pointing your finger publicly at your wife for family problems, you are refusing to take responsibility. You are refusing to take responsibility. If your wife is one of those women that's late, and fortunately in our family it's the opposite. Sandra's always on time with the kids and I'm running late. But I talk to lots of couples and generally, for some reason, women are late. They have more to do, I'm sure, to get ready. If you have a wife that's late, don't get somewhere and tell people you're late because your wife made you late. Take responsibility. We're late. I'm sorry. Period. Hey, we got off to a late start. Sorry, we're a little bit late. That's all you need to say. Don't point your finger at your... Why? It's not the issue that's the issue. It's not the details of the situation that's the problem. It's a general message you're sending to your family. And that is this. When something goes wrong, I'm going to find somebody else to blame. I'm not owning up to these problems. It's not my fault. I'm not responsible. Number three, you distance yourself from family problems. I don't have time to deal with that. You distance yourself from family problems. You're just going to have to deal with that. Just call your boss. You just deal with it. I don't have time. I've got my own set of problems. I've got my own set of pressure. Son, you'll just have to call the coach and deal with it. You'll just have to deal with it. You'll just have to deal with it. That's your problem. I have my problems. You have your problems. And your problems can't be my problems. Those are your problems. There's a man who's distancing himself from situations. There's a guy who won't own the problems of the home, who will not take responsibility for that which God has called him to be responsible. And then number four, you don't listen. Now, man, I don't know why it's so hard for us to listen, but we have a hard time. I mean, the mail's there screaming at us, right? The paper's there screaming at us. The power button on the television is screaming at us, push me, push me, push me. And here's this sweet, wonderful wife talking, and there's this button going, push me, push me, push me. I don't know what our problem is, but let me expand the real problem. The problem isn't that you might miss some life-changing details of a story from your wife or your kids. That's not the problem. The problem is this. When you and I refuse to listen, or when we refuse to communicate that we're listening, here's what happens. What we're communicating is, I'm not available. I'm not available. Now, that's not what you're thinking, but that's what she's feeling. I'm not available. And then when you communicate you're not available, do you know what else you communicate? I'm not concerned. You see, availability communicates concern. The two go hand in hand. It's a principle. If I got up here every Sunday and said, you know, I just love you guys and I just care about the people of our church, and if I can ever be there for you, I just want to meet your needs. I'm just so ooey gooey and mushy and I just love you guys, but no one could ever get me on the phone. Eventually, you'd quit listening to what I said. Because my lack of availability would convince you I'm not really concerned. Availability communicates concern. And men, when we don't listen, what we're saying is, I'm not available. And if I'm not available, I must not be concerned. And if I'm not concerned, then I'm not responsible for it. If it doesn't concern me, then it's not my responsibility. Men, if you have a hard time looking everybody in the family in the eye and listening, it could be you're allowing that bad habit, and that's all it is probably, to chip away at your respect and eventually your influence. And you step back just a little bit from your responsibility in the home. Now, see, our excuse for all this is, but wait a minute, Andy, it's not my fault. I mean, we have problems in my home, but she came into the family with these problems. I mean, you know, that such and such happened that I had no control over. It's not my fault. I'm not to blame. And to ask me to own these problems, considering their magnitude, and to take responsibility, that is too much. I'm just not to blame. This started long before I came along. And that would be a good excuse, except for one problem. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Do you know what we have at Calvary? We have a picture of Jesus Christ saying, Heavenly Father, these folks have a lot of problems. Heavenly Father, it's not my fault, but because I'm responsible, I'm going to own their problems. Their problems are now my problems. And their big problem, sin, is going to become my big concern. And if it takes dying for these people in order to solve their problem, even though it's not my fault, even though I'm not to blame for their sin, even though they got themselves into this, since I am the head of them, and since they have a problem, it's my problem, and therefore, I will die in order to solve their problem. And with that in mind, the Apostle Paul says to me, says to you, men, own the problems of your family like Christ owned the problems of the church. Take responsibility for the things that aren't your fault in your family as the Lord Jesus Christ took responsibility for the problems in the church. In other words, your family's problems are your problems, as the church's problems are the Savior's problems. See how it works? And all of a sudden, all of our excuses and all of the ways we kind of dance around those issues, all of a sudden they're kind of all pushed to the side. Because the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul makes it clear, the first part of leadership, spiritual headship, is taking seriously our role or our appointment as the head of the church. That we are to functionally take responsibility for that which God has made us responsible. We are responsible for everything that takes place in our home. Now, sir, before we go along to this next one, let me ask you, have you been kind of pushing back a little bit from the responsibility? Is your family convinced that since they're worried about it, you're worried about it? Is your wife convinced that her concerns are your concerns? Are they convinced that the things that have stressed them out, you know about, and they stress you out because they stress them out? Are they convinced that you are owning their problems? And as long as it's their problem, it's your problem. And that you are committed as the head of the home of bringing all your resources to bear to solve those things that you haven't checked out, that you're not going to just let it run on and on, and when it's brought up, point your finger and blame. Are they convinced of that? Because if not, your respect and your influence is at stake. And if you don't address it, eventually everything begins to turn upside down. And your precious, precious wife, who is so capable, will bear the responsibility for just so long. And then it'll start to take its toll emotionally. It'll begin to take its toll physically. And you'll wonder what's wrong with her. And it could be that the problem started with you. Because there were other things to worry about, and besides, that's not my problem. Spiritual leadership is about understanding that you've been appointed as head of the home. The buck stops with you. You are responsible. Now from there, the Apostle Paul goes on to a more practical aspect of spiritual headship. And it's a little bit surprising. Those of you that know this passage of Scripture won't be surprised. But if you had never read this before, and you heard the Apostle Paul say, okay, women, you're to submit to your husbands, the assumption would be that he would turn to husbands and say, since your wives are submitting, you must now rule. You must now be in charge. You must now control. I mean, after all, the flip side of submission is rulership, right? If someone's going to submit to you, then they're expecting you to lead them, to guide them, to teach them, to instruct them, to control them, to rule them. And he surprises us. He says the flip side to submission isn't any of that. The flip side to submission is love. Look what he says. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, as your wives submit, you are to respond to their submission. How? By loving them. Not by ruling. Not by setting up a command post. Not by pointing to the fact that they're supposed to submit. You're not submitting. Why don't you submit? The Bible says submit. Our response to submission is love. Now, do you know what, men? Do you know why so many women hit the roof about the submission thing? Because they've never been loved. Because they're afraid, and they ought to be, a lot of them. They know if I submit, my husband's just going to run all over me. He's just going to take advantage of that. But men, the very same passage of Scripture that we're so quick to grab, our responsibility is a greater one. Because to submit is simply to say, have your own way. To love is synonymous with sacrifice. See, the good news is, men, he's not commanding us to feel a certain way. When he says, men, love your wives, he's not saying, feel loving, feel passionate, feel attracted, feel. No. Look what he says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Explain that, Paul. And gave himself up for her. You see, this isn't about feeling good. This is about sacrifice. And the whole picture here is kind of a flowery one where he says, men, Jesus Christ loved the church in such a way, get this, watch this, that Jesus Christ loved the church in such a way that the church was better off after he came than before he came. That Jesus Christ loved the church in such a way that once he arrived and began interrelating and interacting with the church was better off after he came than before. Now, men, let me ask you something. Is your wife better off now that you've come along? Or is she kind of thinking back to those good old free single days? Boy, you know, I had it made back then before Bozo here came along and, you know, messed things up. You see, you'll know when you're loving your wife, you know how she'll be able to say to you in her own words, you know, my life's so much richer. My life's so much better. I just can't imagine life without you. Life is better because you're here than it would be if you were to leave, than it would be if you were to disappear. That's how you know you're loving your wife. Look what he says. He kind of goes on and on. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrifice, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. There's all this kind of flowery, ooey-gooey, mushy stuff. And some of us men are like, what? Well, you know, how does that relate to me? And so I think the Apostle Paul knew we might ask that. He says, let me boil it down for you, verse 28. In other words, husbands, you ought to love your wives as you love your own body. Oh, I can relate to that. See, I take real good care of me. I'm very sensitive to Andy. When he's hot, I fix it. When he's cold, I fix it. When I'm hungry, I fix it. When I'm sad, I fix it. When I'm upset, I fix it. When I'm tired, I fix it. I'm very sensitive to Andy. And Paul says, okay, if that's the way you need to think about it, men, I want you to become as or more sensitive to the physical and emotional and mental needs of your wife as you are to yourself. That's what it means to love your wife. See, men, you've been told all your life, maybe, I know I've been told a long time, especially growing up with my sister, that I'm insensitive. And you know what? I can see why she would say that. And you can probably see why people would say that to you. But I realize our problem isn't that we're insensitive. We are very sensitive. It's just all focused on us. I mean, I'm so sensitive to Andy, and you're so sensitive to you. And the Apostle Paul says, men, loving your wife as Christ loved the church is about refocusing your sensitivity toward someone else. It's about becoming as sensitive to the emotional and physical and mental needs of your wife as you have been toward yourself. Men, you've had lots of practice. You've done a great job. You know how to tune in terms of sensitivity. Now, refocus that on somebody else. As Christ gave Himself up for the church. That is, He put the church first. He says, men, spiritual headship, spiritual leadership is about putting your wife first, loving her as I love the church. Now that's pretty challenging, isn't it? That's a pretty overwhelming thought, isn't it? And yet that's what spiritual leadership is all about. Now, there's a sense in which it would be a lot easier if the Apostle Paul had said spiritual leadership is about the following five things. You know, pray with your family, make sure they're in Christian school, make sure you provide for them, make sure you pray with them at night before they go to bed, you know, all those kinds of things. That would be kind of easy. But instead, he sets up for us something that on one hand is easier because we can all do it. You don't have to go to seminary or Bible college or know anything. But on the other hand, it's much more difficult because men, and here's the bottom line, it strikes at the core of our selfishness. See, I don't want to take responsibility for that. I mean, I've got other things I could do with my time. I didn't marry you. See, this is what we're subconsciously. I didn't marry you for you. I married you for me. Come on. Isn't that it? In other words, I didn't marry you because I thought, you know, I want to make this person's life better. I married you because I want to make my life better. And in my egotism and pride, just assumed your life would be better. I mean, spending so much time with me would just make your life better, wouldn't it? And men, that's always going to be the case. That's always going to be. Every man that ever gets married is getting married because he thinks his life will be better. And I don't think we can fault each other for that. That's part of being human. But listen, for marriage to work once you get inside, your attitude has got to change. And for my marriage and for your marriage to be what we want it to be, at some point we've got to refocus our attention and decide, I am going to love this woman the way Christ loved the church. I am going to put what she thinks, what she feels, and what she wants ahead of what I think, what I feel, and what I want. And when that happens, I am loving her. And Paul says, that's the only way it's going to work. I don't care who you got in this for, you better refocus your attention and be in this for the other person. Because that's what Christ did for you. You know something? It's a lot easier to do a lot of spiritual things than to do that. Because it strikes at the core of my selfishness. It's a lot easier to make sure the kids are all in Sunday school than to love my wife like Christ loved the church. It's a lot easier to make sure my wife looks pretty and has everything she needs and has a nice car. It's a lot easier to do that than to be more sensitive to her needs than I am to my own. I mean, men, come on. We're great at convincing ourselves of things we need, aren't we? I mean, we're just great at that. We can convince ourselves that we need just about anything. And we're also good at convincing our wives of what they don't need. Easter shoes, you got Easter shoes last Easter, didn't you? I mean, but you know something? All of that begins to change. All of that begins to change when we take seriously our appointment as spiritual leader. Do you know what Paul is saying? If I can sum it up in a phrase. Spiritual leadership is about love. To lead is to love. And to love is to lead. To lead our families is not about ruling, commanding, or controlling. Leading our families is about loving. It's about putting them first. It's about tuning in to their needs, their desires, their futures, their goals, and their dreams. It's about, and this is tough, it's about giving ourselves up for them. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader in the home. Men, it's a lot easier to tell our wives what God says than it is to listen to how they feel, isn't it? Yeah. Now, this whole passage explains a mystery to me. It explains the mystery of why I can walk into a home where Dad doesn't talk about God too much, and there's not any Christian music playing, And nobody's really talking a lot about spiritual things overtly. And yet there's a sense of security and calmness. It's the kind of home, once you're there for a while, you think, this is the kind of home I'd like to have. This is the kind of home I'd like to raise my children in. You know what I'm talking about? And then you go to another home and knock on the door and there's a big cross knocker, you know. And you walk in and every picture is a framed scripture verse. Most of them are cross-stitched. There's Christian music playing, you know. There's Christian books everywhere. There's commentaries everywhere. Everybody's talking about Jesus. But underneath all that stuff, there's some insecurity. There's criticism. There's a real lack of love. Everybody's involved in the church. I mean, we're singing in the choir and teaching and do all that stuff. But you're there for a while and you look at the kids and you look at their relationships and you look at the way they talk to each other and you think, it looks like a Christian home. It's got lots of Christian things in it, but there's something wrong there. And what you find are that the homes that you leave thinking, wow, make mine like that, are homes where dad has taken responsibility. And where a dad has decided to love his wife and his children like Christ loved the church. And the other home with all its trappings and all its promise of, you know, Christian things is oftentimes a home where dad has done a lot of the Christian things in order to sidestep the real issue. I'm responsible. And my wife's needs, desires, wishes, dreams, hopes come before my own. But you see, that's the essence of spiritual leadership. Ladies who are dating, don't fall for the guy who just carries his Bible, can quote lots of verses, talks about growing up in the church, but who's selfish. He will have a very difficult time being the head of your home. At the same time, ladies, when you meet that guy who just takes responsibility, who understands how to love and honor and cherish and tune into your needs, don't be thrown off by the fact that he can't quote as many verses as you can, that he didn't grow up in the same kind of church that you did, that he doesn't know everything you did and doesn't talk as openly about his faith. Because spiritual leadership is not about performing all those Christian tasks. It's about love. It's the ability to put others first, and particularly the woman that God has placed in a man's life. That's what it's all about. And men, your objection today may be, Andy, my wife's not going to follow anybody. I mean, she's just not a follower, you know. She just doesn't follow. And Andy, I really don't want to lead. You know, we kind of have a deal. And no, our marriage is sort of upside down, you're right. And no, I don't think my kids are seeing it the way it ought to be. But we've just sort of got an arrangement. And Andy, I don't think there's anything I could do in the world to get my wife to follow me. I mean, she's sort of a controller, and we've talked about it, and you know, we've kind of drawn some boundaries. And yeah, I think she's lost some respect for me, but that's just, what do I do? Sir, what you need to do is love and love and love and love, and take responsibility, and take responsibility, and take responsibility, and take responsibility. Because there is within that woman, there is within that woman, as hard as her shell may be, and as thick as the walls may be, there is inside that woman a part of her that wants to be loved and honored and cherished. And when you finally get through and push that button, you're going to see a different person. Sin has messed us all up. It's caused us to put up walls. It's caused us to act ways that we aren't even comfortable acting. But love is the most powerful power there is. And if you will love her and honor her and cherish her and refuse to give up responsibility and refuse to delegate responsibility, even though it's not your personality, even though you're not a guy that comes on strong, even though you think of yourself as someone who's passive, you can have a passive personality and still take responsibility and still love your wife. And eventually, you'll break through. You see, man, there's a thing in us that wants to be respected. And you know how you act when somebody really comes on strong with respect. There's a thing in all of us men that wants to be recognized. And sir, you know what happens on the inside of you when somebody pushes that recognition button. Like a part of your personality comes to the surface that you don't see too often. And there is within your wife, there is within the woman in your family, this part of her that wants this kind of love so desperately. But if she won't follow, it's probably because she's never been led/loved Oh, I don't mean she didn't have a strong dad that commanded everybody around, told everybody what to do. She may have had that. But she's never been made to feel like she was the most important person in the world. And I believe she'll respond. Years ago, I was with a group of non-believers. We were in a restaurant, and I was the only Christian there. And they were all drinking and having a good time, and I was sitting at the end of the table eating my hamburger, sort of minding my own business. I'd been invited by a friend, and then he wasn't there, and it was a little bit awkward. I was single at the time. There was a young lady sitting across the table from me. She was a journalist. In every way, a feminist. Not that she was part of a movement, but her values and everything about her was just, she was feminist. And she didn't know anything about me, and at the point I was very glad as I listened to her and all of them talk. After a beer or so, they were talking louder and more freely, and she began to ask me about me, and she said, "Why aren't you drinking?" And so I gave her my "why I don't drink" little spiel, and she was not very impressed with that, which I didn't expect her to be. And then as we continued to talk, she discovered who my dad was. And oh my, that wasn't a good thing. And she let into me, because she had seen him twice on television, not the whole sermon, I'm sure, but just parts, and he just happened to be speaking on wives submitting to their husbands. And she remembered specifically what he said. And she said, "I heard your daddy say that a two-headed home is like a two-headed monster," and then she just went off, you know. And the people at the table, on our end of the table, were looking down there, and I think feeling sorry for me, and I'm just eating my hamburger and trying to mind my own business. She's going on and on and on, and then she said, "Is that what you think? Is that what Baptists think? How in 3 minutes, which is probably all she'd give me, do I explain this very tricky concept?" And the Lord was gracious. And I said to her, I said, "I think you've never heard the other side of the coin." I said, "Would you use your imagination with me for just a minute?" And more people are listening down on this end of the table. I said, "I want you to imagine that you're married. And your husband thinks you're the greatest thing that walks this earth." And I began to explain to her what it would be like to be married to a Christian man who understood this passage. And I went on and on about he cared more about her than work. He came home and, you know, I mean, I juiced it up a little bit, but, you know, I was, you know, trying to present a realistic picture. And honestly, as I talked, the expression on her face began to change. She sat back in her chair. And when I finished, I said, "Now, how would you feel about submitting and following a man who loved you like that?" I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Oh, I guess you got me on that one." You know what I saw in just that little microcosm of this broader principle? Here was a girl who had bought into this whole way of thinking that we're bombarded with every day. But at the same time, had never experienced from a man the kind of love that God has called us men to love women with. And just imagining what it would be like broke down some walls. Just thinking for a second, could there be that kind of relationship? Could there be that kind of man? Could I experience that kind of love? And for just a minute, her walls cracked and we got to peep in and see, aha. Even in the midst of all this junk, and confusion, and erroneous teaching, within her was a woman that God had created that longed to be loved and cared for, that longed to be able to trust, and that's what submission is about, isn't it, ladies? That longed to be able to trust a man with that much of her life and soul and heart and emotions. Because it's in all women, just as it's in all men, to want to be respected and looked up to. So what's the moral of the story? Simply this. Leading your home is about loving. If you're not loving, you're not leading. And if you are loving, you're the leader. And if you've taken responsibility, regardless of your personality, if you've taken responsibility, and if you are willing to put the needs of your wife ahead of your own, even though you will do it imperfectly, then you are the head and the spiritual leader of your home. If you don't know any verses, if you're uncomfortable talking about spiritual things, if you have a hard time praying out loud, you've never shared your faith, you're still growing in those areas, she's way ahead of you in those areas. But if you're a man who says, "Honey, I'm responsible, the buck stops with me. If we have a problem, it's my problem, I own all the problems in this home." And if you're a man who says, honey, the best of my ability, you're first, you're first, you're first, you're first, then sir, you're leading your home. You're the head. But if those two things aren't true, all the other things that you do, regardless of how spiritual and Christian they may be, you're not the spiritual leader, practically, of the home. So my question to you is twofold. Number one, does your family know that you're responsible? Are you taking responsibility? And number two, are you loving your wife? And if so, your home will make it. And God will honor it. And you've positioned yourself to receive the blessings that God wants to pour out on homes and families in this culture so that the world can look at us and say, why and how? And so that we might have the opportunity to say, because God established the home, He set the rules, and His rules make for a happy and enduring home. Men, God has called us to be the spiritual leaders. You're up for it because you can do these two things. And my prayer and my challenge is to you that you'll take responsibility and that you'll love your wife. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You know the hurt that's represented here today. You know the questions that a message like this surfaces. And yet, Lord, in each of our hearts as men, in each of our hearts as men, we want to be there. Heavenly Father, how we want to be there. We want to be men that are known for the fact that they are responsible for what happens. And we want to be men that are known as men who know how to love and honor and cherish their wives. Father, give us the courage to take the next step, whether it's an apology, a conversation, a letter we need to write, something we need to begin as a habit. Father, whatever it is, give us the courage to lead. Give us the courage to love. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.